If you will, turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Amen. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 4. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Out of nowhere, God drops a barrage of questions upon the human soul. And he expects answers. Answers that we are hesitant to give simply because our lack of the knowledge of God is not as great as we would like it to be. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Question. Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Question. Who hath bound the waters in his garment? Question. Who hath established the ends of the earth? Question. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? First thing is the amazing part that is of God. God, who can do all these things. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? That's an easy question. Only God can gather the wind in his fist. You see, God made the currents that flow over our head and around our homes. He made the wind in such a powerful state that it can stir up an ocean till the waves mount up as high as hills. And then that the same word grab the wind and make the sea to lie as calm and peaceful as a pond. Who is he that it can gather the waters up in his garment? God. God poured them out of his hand. Chalice of heaven. He poured out the Atlantic and the Pacific and the Indian and the Antarctic and all of the seas. He poured out the Mississippi and the Missouri, the Ohio, the Amazon, the Nile. Yeah, he just wrung them out of his garments. Who has established the ends of the earth? That when the storm rages upon the sea, that it would struggle as much as it can struggle, but it can go no further than the bounds which God has set. How many know that if the sea could, it would cover us up again? But God has set a bounds and the sea can come no further. Amen. Who can? God. So tonight when we're looking at these scriptures, we're looking at the human heart responding back to the questions that God has asked them. What's his name? What's his son's name, if thou canst tell? Back in the days when Samson was but just a thought in the mind of God, God sent an angel down to visit his parents. And after the angel had been revealed for who he was, they brought out food for him to eat and they asked him of his name. He said, it's too wondrous. And he goes up in the flames off of the altar and is no more. Jacob in the book of Genesis will cry out in the midnight struggle with that unseen person that he wrestles with. And the thing that comes out of his heart is, tell me thy name. You see, he cried in wrestling. He was driven to his knees in that unequal combat with the unseen. But his heart had been lit with a fire and asked the question, tell me thy name. Amen. It's been one of those important cries from the heart of man, always wanting to know more than God, always held at bay by the knowledge of God. It is too wonderful. It's the midnight blackness sometimes, and yet some days it's noonday splendor to discover the little tidbits that we find out about God. Amen. But most of the time we look through a glass darkly, trying to discover our God. And yet today we stand in amazement because the name of God reveals the character of God. And that's all we've ever seen. Man has not seen God, but man has received the names of God, and they have floated down on the wings of inspiration, lit upon the man, upon a man, and stirred up his inspiration until he comes up with the question, what is thy name? You see, it's very important to him to tell me thy name. Though it had eluded his grip, and it will, because God will change the subject from his name to Jacob's name. And he said, in your name is Jacob, but you will be no more Jacob, but Israel. Right. So God gives him a name and goes nameless into the annals of history as that unknown person who wrestles with a man and changes him. What is thy name? That is the question tonight. And there are divine beings, and we are not so divine. There are great deity in God, and we are so finite. We're so small, and we just cannot grasp the greatness of God. Who can describe him? Who can tell you anything about God? The God that I know of in this book holds the whole universe. And just today in the paper, I was reading about this hungry black hole that swallowed up a star. Well, it took him years and years to do it. Scientists said, we watched it. That black hole swallowed a star. I said, well, if it did, it was with God's permission. Because God ruled in the universe. He created them. He calls them by name. Amen. Amen. So when we talk about divine being, we cannot make him 6 foot tall and 180 pounds. We cannot make him 10 foot tall and 400 pounds. When you talk about God, you're talking about an infinite spirit that is everywhere at all times. Amen. That knows everything about each one of us. What is thy name? What is thy son's name, if thou canst tell? That's a question of the ages, the question that we are contemplating tonight. Our knowledge of deity was made very obvious that we don't know much. I get embarrassed that I have preached for so many years and know so little about the God that I preach about. But I tell you the truth. If I could understand God, he would not only no longer be God. If I could understand him with my little mind, I don't have no problem telling you. I don't understand him. He's God. Right. Right. Higher than the highest, holier than the holiest, yeah. Wiser than the wisest, lacking of nothing, always has been, always will be, can never be anything less than what he was. Amen. And I say, teach me to fear ye. And teach me to love you. And teach me to worship you. And I'll wait until I have a new body and a new mind to contemplate God. But until then, it is ours to answer the questions the Bible gives us to do it. Amen. So slowly the Bible lifts the curtains and gives us looks at God. Slowly sometimes the curtain is drawn aside and we see God in a glimpse. Moses did, standing on that rock in the cleft of the rock and the hand of God over him, waiting patiently till the hand drops and he can see the hinder part of God, which was all the glory he could handle without dying. But God had said, you've asked, but I'll tell you right now, you can't see my face and live. So I will fix it so you don't look on my face. And he waited till he got a long ways down the road and dropped his hand and showed him his hinder glory, which caused the greatest stir in Moses that it has ever been, because Moses saw the eternal and lived to talk about it. I tell you, my friends, there's a lot of sanctions that God puts upon man, but we're not able, and neither are angels. The Bible says they desire to look into it, and they can't. And they live in the presence of God, but yet they can't look into the glories of God. There's some things that they don't understand yet to this day. So when we begin to talk about God and asking about his name, we do so very timidly as we walk into the light that we have. Our fathers called him Adonai, Elohim, Jehovah, Lord of Hosts. And those annunciations were so great that it brought a holy fear and trembling upon them. They spoke those names with hush and reverence, and some of them they didn't even speak, nor would they write. It is said of a Jew that he would not speak, he would not step on a piece of parchment for fear that the name of God was on the other side. They feared God. They feared his name. They reverenced his name. To them, he was the creator of the heavens and the earth. He was the judge of the quick and the dead. Those titles of majesty and might were given him by revelation that they might know something of their God, though they were never capable of knowing all about God. They'd done some of the functions, they'd done some of the government, but the ideals that are connotated there are just the ideals that they could grasp a handle of God, but not a hold of God. They could see dimly through that dark glass. Their inspiration put fear and dread in them. Listen to Moses as he felt the insufficiency of that great charter that God gave him of an emancipation. Moses said, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God saith unto Moses, "I am that I am. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations." There it is, the deep significance of self-sufficiency and the supremacy of God in "I am that I am." That's not a name. That just tells Moses what he is. Amen. I am that I am. Wrapped up in deity more mysteriously than we can see. It is more supernatural, "I am that I am," than the burning bush that was not consumed. Here he is, right here. He becomes a sanctuary for a nation. He becomes the leadership. He becomes the divine intervener for a nation. He's going to bring a nation out of a nation because he's God. He's going to give birth to a nation because he wants to. He's going to send a single man and dethrone a Pharaoh because that's who he is. I am that I am. You can't challenge me. You can't change me. You can't understand me. But I am that I am. And that's the name that Moses went away with. And David invented a better definition when he broke it down and brought him more to earth. And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That brought him down to the level of sheepfold. That brought God down taking care of people. Even Isaiah, when he sees the rapture of the vision that he gets of the King Eternal sitting upon the throne high and lifted up, he adopts David ideal, and he represents deity feeding a flock like a shepherd, gathering the lambs in his arms and carrying them in his bosom. Such an ideal begins to make us feel like deity can be trusted. Deity can be known. It still trembles our soul. It still makes us blush and hush because we don't understand no more than what we do. It makes us afraid because we'd love to know him, but we really are afraid to know him because he knows so much. He knows every sin, every secret. He knows every misstep. He knows every idle word. He knows every motive behind everything. Oh, it makes you just get weak-kneed when you think about our God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But God is brought down as a shepherd, and in that being brought down as a shepherd, it shows that he condescends down. Here is God, holy and high, but he's come down to live in the lowest state with men. He comes pitying our weaknesses and pardoning our sins. When you look into the Psalms and the prophecies, and we're like or preparatory just for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole New Testament is the book that spoke of him, that has to be searched to know him. Amen. Are you going to help me tonight? I know you're just listening. You're such a good crowd at that. Amen. Familiarity has dulled our minds. We've got so familiar with this old book. It's really not an interesting book anymore. We read it to combine chapters and books. We want to be able to say, I read that book through in a year. But if you really read that book, it'll take you more than a year. It'll take you a lifetime. If you read that book and really want that book to live in you and really perform in you, it will take you more than a lifetime. Amen. You will ask questions in eternity, and I can't hardly wait to get my questions out in eternity where they really matter, where I will get a final answer. Amen. You see, until then, I must keep searching to find out about this great God that is in this book. Jesus said these words, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Now that's from the gospel. That's not from the prophets. That's not from the Psalms. That's not from the literature of the Old Testament. That's from the lips of Jesus Christ, which makes it gospel. And Jesus said from his lips, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven.
Amen.
Now, that makes a different total understanding of God. It takes away the shepherdhood. It takes away the angelic creation. It takes away the bounds of the earth. It just stops the wind from blowing. It stops the rivers from flowing. It just stops for a minute. And all of a sudden, here we are, insignificant nobodies, and we're on our knees and saying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All of a sudden, we're invited into deity. We're reached out to by an arm of love and drawn right into the breast of deity. And as we feel the beat of God's heart, it is not the beat of majesty that we feel, but the beat of a tenderness of a father who loves his children and will do anything he can to bring them to him. Isaac Watts, ask and wonder, and will this sovereign King of glory condescend, and will he write his name, my father and my friend? I wish I'd have said that, Isaac. I wish I could have wrote that. I didn't. I borrowed it from Isaac Watts. And will this sovereign King of glory condescend, and will he write his name, my father and my friend? Now, not only is he befriending me, he is my friend. I have a friend. The highest of the highest. The holiest of the holiest. The righteous of the righteous. But I have him as a friend. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. It's not only written in his word, it's witnessed in our hearts that somewhere out there, though I've never seen him and I can't weigh him and I can't describe him, I know there is a God that is my father and my friend. A God that is omnipotent, a God that is thrice holy, a God that is worshipped of angels, a God that sits on a throne high and lifted up, who is so eyes are so pure he cannot look upon the earth to behold evil. Yet in my prayer closet I say, my Father, and he says, here am I, my child. Can anybody help me preach tonight? What is his name? And do you know his son's name? Can you declare it? We've not received the spirit of bondage. We have not received the spirit of fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and of a sound mind.
Right.
He does not want us to be afraid of you. If you're afraid, it's not of God.
Right. Come on, Brother Benny.
Amen. It's not of God. God is your Father. Amen. I want my children to reverence me. I don't want them to be terrified of me. Amen. I want my grandchildren to reverence me, but I don't want them to be terrified of me. They wouldn't talk to me if they were terrified. They would not trust me if they were always afraid of me.
Right.
But if they can just trust me in the realm of fatherhood, then I can help them. You see, the answer of the ages is right here. God is neither fetish nor force. God is our Father. You cannot understand it. Our Father which art in heaven. That's his name in sublime simplicity. That's his name. Our Father who art in heaven. Eternity will yield no better for you than what I'm yielding to you right now. When you get there, you will find out he has a father's heart from the beginning.
Right.
That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish. It's not the will of God that any should perish. God does not want to hurt the black, the white, the yellow, or the red. He does not want any tongue or dialect to stand between him and his children. So God understands every tongue and every dialect. And when he makes up his crowning jewels, they will come from the east, they will come from the west, they will come from the north, they will come from the south, they will speak every tongue, they will speak every dialect, they will speak it, and God will hear them, and they will be his children, and he will be their God. Can you tell me his name? Doesn't Father ring a bell? Can you tell me his name? Eternity itself will reveal to you that God was a father from the beginning.
Right.
Amen. Amen. You'll never find no more consolation. It'll never satisfy your soul any more than being able to call him Father. Amen. And his Son. And his Son's name. Thou tell? You go back to school. Answer the questions again. Go back to the prophets. See how they learned to spell it out. Go back into the book. Everywhere there is a pulse of expectation. When you talk about the Son, you see as they dimly look for his coming. And they predict his coming. And they can tell you how he will come. And they will tell you when he will come. And they will tell you that he comes for a purpose. But they did not know him. He came into his own, and his own received him not, simply because they were looking for something that they had thought was right. But Isaiah just simply, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful it is to hear Isaiah cry out, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of those are titles of distinction. They heighten our admiration. They make us more excited. But we need more than that. We need somebody who can be touched by us. And that's when you take up the name of the Son and you call him the Man of Sorrows. When I go through my trail of tears, I want somebody who knows what I'm talking about. And I look at God and I see no tears in his eyes. I look at his Son and I see him weeping at a grave. I see him weeping over a city. I hear him as a man of sorrow. You see, that man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, is the person that I want to touch. But has no other name? Is there any other name that he has that corresponds with the moods and the shame and the consciousness that I have of my own self-defeat? Is there nobody else? And then you hear Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. He ventures upon a promise and he gives it to all who are waiting. You see, Malachi is the last voice, and then comes 400 years of waiting. And Malachi reaches back into the promises of God's quiver of promises and pulls a long strong bow and shoots out to the future one promise. Listen to it as I give it to you. The Son of Righteousness shall arise upon you with healing in his wings. And all of a sudden his name gathers even more esteem, because now I know that not only is he coming, but he's coming to heal me. I dwelled so long in darkness that I needed the Son of Righteousness. I dwelt so long in the prison house and my sky was black by personal sins, and I needed the Son of Righteousness. Only the tenant of the night can understand the beauty of a dawn when the long night is finally ended and darkness has been dispelled by the light. Oh, glorious day when the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. All of a sudden, my friend, we appreciate the dawn. We no longer stumble. We no longer blindly go through some gorge of disappointment and doom. The tender mercies of our God are now there, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us to give light unto them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the very way of peace. But sun and star and day spring, has he no other name? There is still another further word that can cool the fever of my sin-infected spirit. Wounds that are sapping my strength, pulling at me. Is there neither man nor angel capable of exploring my deep anguish? Listen. And charged with a name which shall be God's talisman when I am hard beset against foes? Yes. Come with me quickly to Bethlehem. Look in that manger. And there, standing by it, a shining one which says, who has been entrusted with a message to all ages. Listen to him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, what a name. Now I've got a name. Now I have a name. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear and turns their hell to heaven. Jesus. You will never know the Son's name until you spell it out as Savior. Every other name falls short. In his inestimable splendor and of unutterable woe, it leaves us. Jesus, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my prophet, my priest, my king, my all, and in all. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Yes, all of those others are great import to us, every name that he has. And I love to go through the names. I love those names that they have given him. But at what do I rejoice the most? Listen, Jesus, the name high over all. In hell or earth or sky, angels, men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus! I want that name that can conquer Satan under my feet. I want the name that shatters dungeons doors. I want the name that loosens my fetters, cleanses my foulness, ends my captivity, makes me free indeed. I want a name that sets me free. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You say, well, study the prophet of Galilee, and I tell you that this man who taught all of these eternal truths, if you live a pure life, yes, you leave any example that we might follow in his steps, yes, but he's worse than valueless to me if he cannot be touched. I need something that translates into action. The purity that challenges my failure, I cannot handle. But I want something that can be touched. Amen. I want somebody who will come themselves. I want a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. I want somebody who will walk in my room. I want somebody who will go with me the livelong day. I want somebody who will stand by me when nobody else will stand. I want somebody that I can say I'm sick and he says, I'll make you well. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What I've found in Jesus, that name has become more to me than any name that's ever been said by these lips. Sweetest note in seraphim song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I wish I had a church that would help me preach. You see, he has, but has he no other name? Has he no other name? Have I exhausted them all? Have I nothing else to look for? I have another enemy. Not only did the devil bind me, but I have another enemy that terrifies me as much as the devil. I must face death somewhere. What does it say about him and the valley of the shadow where the grim monster has its lair and everybody must pass through it? And we stand in jeopardy of it every hour, and of whom all men are afraid. Does Jesus have an antidote to it? Does Jesus have an antidote to death? He has something finer than an antidote. He has a victory. He has a victory which issues forth to the annihilation of our enemy. For there is written in this book that one day death will be no more. Destroyed by Jesus. So he can save me from my sins, and he can keep the death angel off of me. Yes, I don't know what to tell you. You're just sitting there looking at me, and I'm telling you that there's somebody that loves you more than what you understand. And he gave you a name. I said, he gave you a name. Amen. Glory to God. And there it is. Jesus comes to the sick house of Bethany. 4 days too late, he comes. The darkened household in the circle has already been invaded, and death has already reached in and got Lazarus. And Lazarus, and there he is. Lazarus is gone and in the cave, and the stone is rolled, and it's finality. Mary and Martha bring these words to Jesus, and all they can say in their bereavement was, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Right. He is not dead, but sleepeth. He makes the reply, not dead? That's a question of astonishment. His eyes say he's dead. His lips say he's dead. His hands say he's dead. His heart says he's dead. Did we not wash him? Did we not speak into his ear? Lazarus, don't leave us. Lazarus, stay with us. Lazarus, can you see me? Lazarus, can you hear me? Did we not pronounce him dead ourselves? Would we pronounce him dead who were just sleeping? Then this is the statement that Jesus makes. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare you a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then to our sad souls, he preaches a gospel that's higher than the heavens, wider than the ageless life of man. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The resurrection and the life. Is that his name? Yes, that's also the name. But he hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a gospel, for there is sin-haunted, dead-hunted men and women. Hear the triumphant proclamation. This is what he says, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades, of hell, and I am Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. And on his vesture and on his thigh was a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His name is the conqueror of death, who by his death has delivered all those who through the lifetime We're in bondage in the fear of death. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name.
Amen.
That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Christ, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
He shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords, forever and ever. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And tonight I come to answer the question, what's his son's name? Jesus.
Amen.
Canst thou tell? Oh, yes. Let me tell you my story. I met him February the 2nd, 1964, at the Tunnel Hill Pentecostal Church. Come in out of the dark to glorious light. He saved me. Forgave my sins. Stood me up when I should have been down. Put my feet on solid ground. And has for 48 years conveyed me through this life towards the gold of home. I am nearer now than when I first believed. I believed on the name of Jesus 48 years ago. Today I still believe in the same name. He is the answer to the perplexing questions of sin. He is the answer to the perplexing doubt of death. He is the question that is the answer to all of life's unevenness. Jesus will make a way where there seems to be no way. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Oh, glory be to God. He has promised me and gave his word, and I found it to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And when I'm alone, I'm never alone. Amen. And some folks say, you're crazy. Do you go around listening to a voice of somebody you can't see? And I said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He's close enough to talk to me every day. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
If you walk with him, then he can talk with you. If you live for him, then he can make a way for you. I tell you that heaven is only a heartbeat away for those who know his name. What's the name of his Father? Our Father which art in heaven. What's the name of the Son? His name is Jesus. Canst thou tell? Oh yeah! Oh yeah! I've got it figured out! Jesus is my brother! God is my Father! The Holy Ghost is my helper! And I'm on my way home! Oh glory! 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 I know his name! Well, lest I preach longer than my appointed time, please stand with me. Sister Sutherland, if you'll come. I do believe in the resurrection power. That it can get you up on a weary, thirsty night. I'm a feeling right now a little bit of Holy Ghost in my soul. Just to thinking about his name. You see, I've said the name of Jesus over the dead and watch them get up. How many was here that night when Sister Donna gave us all a lesson on how to get up?
Amen.
You raise your hand well high if you was here. Y'all seen that yourself, didn't you? You know what name it was? It wasn't the name of Pentecost. It wasn't the name of the Dryden Road Church. It wasn't the name of Benny Sutherland. It wasn't the name of any man. Except that man that can walk on water. Who said, I am the resurrection and the life. At that name, Sister Donna got up. But she wasn't the first one at the little old church down in Scotland that you could sit in this place. That Sunday morning when Sister, what was her name? Somerville. Sister Somerville fell back in her pew. Her face went gray. Her eyes rolled back. And she went out of here. Just a young man then in my early 20s. The name of Jesus came into play. And she got up and lived for a long time after that. I tell you, I know him as the resurrection. Do you know him as the resurrection? Come on, I've seen him heal the sick. I've seen him take migraines away and never come back. I've seen him take cancer away and never come back. I've seen him heal the brokenhearted and they rejoiced again. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Oh, you ought to whisper that name. What's his name?
Jesus.
Oh, can you tell me his name?
Jesus.
Don't you love to say it? Don't you feel like you're part of it when you say it? Jesus, my Lord. Jesus, my Savior. Jesus,
my friend. Jesus, my hope. Jesus, my joy. Jesus, my peace. Jesus, my all in all. Oh, glory to God. Aren't you glad you know Him? Come on, raise one hand and just say His name.
Jesus. Hallelujah.